I guess I should begin by saying I hope you've been studying. That way, if you've been studying, you can correct me on what I'm about to talk about. And if you hadn't been studying, well, it doesn't matter. I can read whatever I want to, say whatever I want to, and you won't know the difference. So, but hopefully we've all been studying a little bit about something or another on our daily walk as we walk in life, and we think about God, and we think about life, and we think about different things. And I don't know why I've been thinking about this, but I haven't studied it in a while, but I'm going to at least look at it because that's where I've my mind is. So, anyways, we'll look at part of Hebrews, and I don't know what Brother Matt has on his mind. We hadn't had a chance to discuss anything this morning, but hopefully it'll fall right in line with whatever he's been studying, and we'll get a great lessonfrom anything that we discuss today. I'm going to begin in the 10th chapter of the Hebrew letter, and it says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." And that is sometimes hard for us to endure. Sometimes hard for us to think about as life goes on. We put our trust and our faith, and sometimes we don't see any evidence of anything happening in our lives. But the Apostle Paul is reminding the Hebrews of a need that they should be patient and that they should be waiting on the promises of God. "For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." And then the 10th chapter. "Now faith is..." And if you want a definition of what faith is, this is a biblical definition of what faith is. "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And in my Bible, I don't know what it has in yours, but in my Bible, for the word substance, it says assurance. Well, if to my definition of substance that I've managed to formulate in my mind over the years, of course, sub meaning under, it's the underlying element of things hoped for. The very thing that causes us to hope. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's something that's not, you haven't seen it yet, but you have hope that it will occur, that it will accomplish, that it will come to fruition. And then it continues on, "For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." And then the Apostle Paul begins to show faith in the forefathers and lead the mind of the Hebrew children to what that definition is, the very substance or the very element of faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. How did he do that? I mean, you have Abel and you have Cain, and one offers a better sacrifice than the other. But it was by faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. How does Abel still speak? He speaks in that to the Hebrews and to us, he lifted up a more excellent sacrifice unto God than his brother did by faith. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated unto him before him. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. There's something else about faith. You have that little inkling, that understanding that God is moving in your life. We all grew up in the church, but there are so many times that I've been apart from faithful brethren, and there were periods in my life where I had a unction or a mind to not go into certain places, or to go. And then there were times where I went to certain places. And I felt condemnation for that. But here we have Abel, we have Enoch, was not found because God had translated unto him. He had translated unto him. He had revealed unto him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God, or to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Think about that for a moment. He that cometh to God, or cometh, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That element of faith has to be there in order to please God. The element of faith, which doesn't come from the natural man. Amen. We know and understand because of the natural man that there are none good, no, not one. There are none righteous. We understand that there are some that have not faith. Over in John, you'll find that Christ himself, when talking to the Pharisees and those that he was debating about different things, he said unto them, "You are of your father the devil, the works of your father ye shall do." They didn't have faith. They didn't have the element, the assurance, the confidence that was given to them by God. It continues on, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he called, or which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went, not knowing whither he went. There's that element that you don't know where you're going. You don't know what's going to happen. And really and truly, how many of you really know what's going to happen 10 minutes from now? What's going to happen this afternoon? What's going to happen tomorrow? There's none of us that really know with any confidence where what's going on. Just me in my personal life, of course, you know, we have aches and pains and elements that come upon us all the time, different things that creep up. And Jonathan, I'm sure he had no expectation of becoming ill or having a problem. None of us really have that in our mind, and we tend to not try to put it off and not worry about it. We hear about different problems in other people's lives, and we tend to shun that or kind of not worry about it. And how do we not worry about it? We put our faith in God that he will lead us not only today, but he will lead us tomorrow in our difficulties and our struggles and in the things that we're dealing with. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And there's part of the substance, what we can put our mind at ease with, is the promise of God. The promise that he gave Noah in the rainbow, the promise that he would not flood the world or destroy the world as he did. The promise of Abraham, his seed, that, you know, that, and I've never had one-on-one with God as Abraham did. I've had a one-on-one in my heart with God and talked to him about various things and continue to talk to him about various things, even as I'm standing here trying to think about what he would have me to say and what he would have me to think about. But Abraham had a promise of God that he, and the promise came when he was an old man, that he would have a son, that he would have a seed, that he would have children, that he would become a great nation. How do you reconcile that in your mind? Your natural mind, not your spiritual mind. Your spiritual mind understood God in what he said, but Abraham, Sarah laughed at the proclamation that she would have a child in her old age. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. And if you notice that part right there, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. It's referring to Abraham. That was unnatural. And there's a lot of things that are unnatural in our lives that we look at it and we think, what a miracle that was. How in the world did that happen? How in the world did that come about in my life? How did that happen? And we put our faith in God, and that's what Abraham did. He put his faith in God. Sarah put her faith in God. And then it goes on, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Am I going to be tried in life? I don't know. Maybe so. And I might be tried like Abraham. I might be tried like Job. I might be tried like the Apostle Paul or some of the others that we look and read about. And there might be things that, as far as the natural man is concerned, we fear. And as far as old Job's concerned, he'll run from. And there might be things in your life that you'll run from. You might even deny him like Peter did. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. The very one that God had given him to be the seed, he was tried to put him on an altar and offer him to God. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. That's what we have a problem with. God's invisible. And we tend to look at natural things, and we tend to look at things that are that we can grab a hold of and things that we can obtain to. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's another verse that came to me as we were singing songs. And we a lot of times put our trust and our hope in natural things. What's going to take care of this knee of mine or this back of mine? A doctor. And I tend to forget to pray to God that things will come out and I'll be healed or be better. We tend to, well, if I can just make a little bit more money, then I'll be better off. I've taken up way too much of Matt's time, so I'm going to close right there. If you would continue to pray for Brother Matt and continue to pray for these services, I hope and pray that everything we can look to God for everything that we do and say. In Christ's name I pray, amen.
Thank you very much for those things that Brother Joe brought to our minds, and I want to grab two things from what he was reading and hopefully tie them into the the thoughts that I had on my mind this morning. Y'all continue to pray as we go forward. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, there in verse 36, it says, "For we have need of patience." And Brother Joe mentioned this and noticed that we have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And then if we go on to a little below where he read in chapter 12, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." That's pretty strong language, pretty pointed language. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And that's true. I can easily say I have not resisted to blood, striving against sin. I have not bled for Christ in that manner. Now, as Brother Joe mentioned, we've had trials, we've had troubles, we've had things that would hinder us from serving, things that give us stomach ulcers and different things of that, you know, worrying and concerned and feeling that condemnation he mentioned. But in at first verse, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So I want to try to hopefully be able to speak for just a few minutes. Don't want to keep you very long here this morning, but on that patience. So in Psalm 23, something we're all very familiar with, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He, in verse 3 there, It says, He restoreth my soul, and He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Not for ours. Not for our, it's for our benefit, yes. But not to raise us up or to glorify us or anything. But He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And He restoreth my soul. So what that thought came on me, what would I need to be restored from? I believe that in Romans 8 it's clearly set out that Christ died for sins and He paid for them on a cross. And His sacrifice was accepted unto God the Father when He was raised again the third day. That our sins are paid for and that we'll someday dwell in heaven. So why is He saying that my soul needs to be restored? Our souls need to be restored of the joy, the feeling of salvation, the knowledge of salvation. If we go over to the 30th Psalm, and in verse 5, it's some similar language that David uses and says, For His anger endureth for the moment, and His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. There's times in this life where we mentioned many people this morning that they're in a night. They're in a weeping. They're in a low state at this time. There might be times you might be in a situation in your life that it feels like there's darkness all about you and you're forsaken, that you're alone. But if we can understand, if we can be restored with the knowledge of Christ our Savior and the knowledge of His power and greatness, the knowledge of His blood that was sacrificed for our sins, then joy cometh in the morning. When that light of His glorious gospel and the light of His gift that was given comes upon us like a light of a bright morning sun, joy fills our hearts once again. If we go to Romans, it seems to tie in somewhat. Romans 8 and 18. And he's just, in the verses before, described to us that if Christ be in you, that we are saved, and that Christ is within us, His Spirit dwells within us. And in verse 18 it says, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And then in verse 24 it says, For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? If we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And Brother Joe spoke some about that. We tend to like to be something that we can touch and hold and feel. And our natural senses are able to register, I guess you would say. But we're saved in our minds by a hope that is placed within us by that soul and spirit that dwells within us with a changed heart. We are given this hope through Christ Jesus, and we are saved by this hope daily, in a daily sense. We are saved eternally by that adoption he speaks with early in the chapter. But we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. So if we're if I'm wanting to get a new suit, I can hope for that and, you know, and save up for it and look for different colors and styles that I like or whatever, or that Sister Anna likes. But then once we buy it, purchase it, then I don't have any hope that I'll get one anymore. I have that. I have that in my possession. So if we had heaven today, then we would have no reason to hope for that. But we hope for that we see not. We have a hope for heaven, but we're given evidence in our hearts and minds and by things in our lives that many of us have described here this morning. We can see God working in our lives, and we have a hope, but then we must have patience and wait for it. And it's described, as we read earlier, as a race that we run. Now, a race that's described there is not a sprint. This is a long distance race that we must run. See, Brother Gary, I can't recall what I'm trying to get to. The prize, Paul speaks of the prize that is before us, and that we would run for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. That prize is our hope. It should be that we hope for. The prize is Christ. We look to Him, and we see evidence of Him dwelling in our hearts and minds. When John was in prison, his hope waned. He even had those, I believe it was John, he even asked those that came to visit him, said, "Go ask Christ, is it true, or should I seek for another?" This is a man who was, I'd say, you know, we would describe him as a pretty hard and rugged man. You'd think, you know, sort of as we see on TV, a mountain man, a John Wayne type guy that's tough as nails and all that and could go through anything. But even he who was strong and stood before kings and priests and declared Christ Jesus, his hope failed him. And he asked him, go ask him again, one more time. Is he really Christ? Is he really my Savior? Is he really the Messiah that would come and save me? I'm low right now. I'm in prison. I'm to be beheaded. I know that. He had knowledge of that. He had to have. Is this really Christ Jesus? Is this really my salvation in front of me? And Jesus told him, go tell John again. We have need, friends, of reminding. Go tell John again. Again and again and again, our minds are what gets low. The truth of the matter, the truth of the salvation, is in Christ Jesus. That cannot be changed. It's eternal. He is God that came to this world to save us. It is a fact that He bled and died for your sins. But our minds get weak. That faith gets weak. Go tell John again. We need to hear, brethren and sisters, of the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to hear of the glorious hope of heaven that will someday be ours. And we need to hear that He is beside us, as Brother Gary describes, each and every day, that He's with us. He is an ever-present help in time of need. Amen. We need to know that joy cometh in the morning. We need to know that He restores our soul. He strengthens us in time of need. And He leads us in paths of righteousness. And and the psalmist describes here so beautifully as a lamb that he doesn't lead us in candy canes and cakes and whatever. He describes, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures and beside the still waters. And have you ever taken time to just sit and listen to as a brook, slow moving water? How calming that is. Now you can listen to a rapid, something we'd go tubing on, you know, and it's lots of fun. It's a blast and it's excitement for a moment. But that's not calming. How calming is slow moving water trickling over the rocks? That's the description of how Jesus Christ is to our souls. And he makes us lie down. He doesn't just lead us to a green pastures where we'll be fed well and cared for and protected, but he makes us lie down. That tells me we're at peace and we're comforted. If we go back to Hebrews, I think it was. No, I think I'm going to go to Let's go to Romans, and I'll wrap this up. Let's go to Romans 8. He describes very intently his feelings about this hope that he has in the work that Christ Jesus has done. In verse 33, he says, verse 31, and he's just given a list of predestination, justification, glorification, limited atonement, you know, a calling. He's listed all these doctrines that we're aware of. He says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Even our own selves can't be against God. Have you ever thought about that? We in our own selves can't do anything about this work, positive or negative, that Christ has accomplished. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And then in verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I am going to go back to Hebrews. Because the love of Christ, which is in the love which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, in verse 2, chapter 12 and verse 2, if we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, if we read in our Bibles, this is the inspired word of God. This is how we learn of Jesus Christ, right here. In the Old Testament, the prophets were given to communicate the message to the people. In the New Testament time and this time, we're given the word of God here to communicate to the people. We should study to show ourselves approved as we are exhorted. This is how we learn of Christ Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. If we look at despising the shame, if we look at the shame that was placed upon Christ Jesus, And you stop for just a moment and think about the Lord of glory, higher than the heavens. We're described, the scientists describe that they're seeing planets light years away. Not in miles, but in light years away. Heaven is above that. However many light years, and I'm no great mathematician, but so just that's hard for my finite mind to see how far, that's how high above us Christ Jesus is. That he was willing, and the Father was willing to send him all the way down to a creation that he made. What he despised that shame. He would actually go into the earth that he created. Below you and I as we stand here. Below those that would crucify him and be placed in the ground, despising that shame, and would have power to raise him up and seat on the right hand of the throne of God to declare to the world, but to declare for all eternity and to himself as God and to God the Father that his sacrifice was made in blood, pure and perfect blood, and that his sacrifice was accepted and that we are justified now, standing before God, we stand justified, and that should give us a hope that one day we will be glorified with him, being adopted in him. But the point I want to get is after that, the seeing that shame and that pain that he went through, but it says for the joy that was set, he did it with joy. Now, if I am to do something at work that I'm asked to do for somebody I might necessarily not like so much, I might do it because that's what I was told to do or what I agreed to do. But I might be a little, begrudging about it or sort of have a bad attitude. Christ died for sinners who were at enmity against him. But it says he with joy did what was set before him and endured that cross and despised the shame. Friends, when we are able to see him high and lifted up, a risen Savior, a glorious King, the captain of our salvation, I can hope that in our hearts and minds we will see the brightness of his glory, and that will be the morning sun to our hearts. The morning sun that will bring joy to our hearts and carry us through each day as we live in this world. Come ahead, brother.